We're turning to 2 Samuel chapter 12, just the first 9 verses, and then we're going to read in Psalm 51. First of all, 2 Samuel chapter 12, as we pick up the story from our last study together. 2 Samuel 12 verse 1 says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thou saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I give thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." We'll come back to the story in a moment or two, but what an interesting passage that is. Now, turn to Psalm 51 for a moment, and let's read from verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1. This is David as he comes to God. He says, "Have mercy unto me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Amen. May God add his blessing to these readings from his word this morning. Last Sunday morning, you'll remember as we looked at David, this man after God's own heart, we'd looked at 2 Samuel 11. We noted David's sin with Bathsheba and the tragic consequences that followed, for those consequences affected both his family life and later the life of the nation. And yet remember that by this stage of his life, that David had gained one victory after another as God enabled him, and David had used every victory
as another opportunity to serve the Lord. He was enthusiastic in his leadership. He proved to be a good leader. He transformed the life of Israel. He reorganized Israel's worship, which played a very significant part in Israel's history. There can be no doubting this man's accomplishments or the impact that he made on Israel as a nation. But unfortunately, at the end of the day, he was only a man, and a man who fell into sin tragically with Bathsheba. We noted the occasion for the fall. David was at ease. His life was much more plain and simple and settled. His guard was down and he's in a vulnerable state. The problem always is that when the guard drops and we lose our focus, the enemy strikes and there's no telling what will happen in those situations in life. We noted the outcome of his fall. As far as his adultery was concerned, it was the culmination of a process. David looked at her one night in the evening when he couldn't sleep. He rose from his bed. He went out and he looked, and there she was bathing, and he looked, but he looked lustily, and he looked too long, and he lingered. And his heart was burning with desire, and soon he had to have her. And then, of course, she comes to him, or the word is sent. She's with child, and David's in effects. What does he do? Well, his reaction was worth noting. It led to an even greater sin. He covered up his tracks, and it led to the death of Uriah the Hittite. It led to great suffering, for that was one of the consequences of David's sin in his own family. But thankfully, it led to repentance, because that whole episode in David's life brought him to the place of despair and brought him to his knees in repentance. He greatly regretted what he had done, and he repented with bitter tears. And that's where we pick up the story again today, here in 2 Samuel 12 and Psalm 51. I'm simply calling this the aftermath of David's adultery. The aftermath of David's adultery. If, like David today, I say this very lovingly, we have fallen into sin. Or perhaps there's something in our lives today that we're battling with. A weakness. That area of your life and that area of my life that I know that we need to take heed to continually, because that's the very area where we can feel and fall. If that's a problem for us today, and it's affecting our walk with God, then these verses will be of help, some of us. We come to 2 Samuel 12. David's confronted with his sin. If David thought that nobody was aware of what had happened, then he was in for a rude awakening. Because you see, in the very last verse in 2 Samuel 11, it says this: the thing that David had done had displeased the Lord. Now, there's an important principle here. Sometimes in life we do things, we regret them, and sometimes we say to ourselves, well, it doesn't matter. If they're displeased with that, it's of no concern to me. But the fact is, if it displeases God, it ought to concern all of us. The thing that David had done had displeased the Lord. It had not only displeased the Lord, it affected David deeply. Because in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, here's what David says. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. What does that mean? It means that David was weighed down. He was miserable. He was frustrated. The more he thought about his actions with Bathsheba, the more he thought of what he had done, he couldn't sleep either day or night. There was no relief for David. That is, until he was confronted with his sin, and God sent Nathan to do that. How? Well, in the opening verses of 2 Samuel 12, you'll see how. Nathan comes to David, confronting him with the truth. It would seem that God, in the period in between, had given David time to think about the consequences of his adultery before God ever stepped in. In fact, some Old Testament scholars suggest to us that the period between David's adultery and Nathan's approach may have been about 12 months. But whatever the time in between, and we'll leave that with the scholars, there's one thing absolutely sure. God stepped in. And God dealt with David, and God dealt with David's sin. That's the way it always will be. I know this is a very difficult passage, but you know, some of us as Christians, we think that God doesn't notice how we live. We're greatly mistaken. There's absolutely nothing hid from God today. Nothing. Whether that's in our own personal lives, whether that's in the life of our family, whether that's in our business dealings with others, it doesn't matter what aspect of life. Not one thing is hid from God. Not one. And as Christians, sometimes we trifle with sin and we realize what we're doing is not right and we don't stop it. Sometimes we don't even try to stop it. But the more we trifle with that sin, there will be a day when God will step in and God will say, no more. No more. And God will call us to accountability. Just like he did with David. And some of us who are not saved today, we've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and somehow we think that because we are in control of our own destiny, it's my life, I live as I please, we go on with life, reveling in sin, flaunting ourselves in the face of a holy God, and we say to ourselves, who cares? God cares. God cares. And in your life too, God will one day draw a line in the sand. And he'd say, this far and no further. And God will confront you with your sin and you'll be called to accountability for it. That's the way it is. And God sends Nathan to David to confront him. And look at the story in verses 1 to 6. I'll not read it again for the sake of time, but you read it just as we follow these verses through. And here's Nathan sent by God to David. And I can imagine David in a simple life, well settled now, the enemies have been rooted, things are going well. I can almost imagine David lying back. And there he is, and he's listening attentively to this story of a confident Nathan, a man that he respected deeply. And he's listening, and then all of a sudden there's this rise of compassion in his heart. For David is concerned about this poor man and the story that Nathan's relating to. He has been mistreated. David says, that can't go on. And then all of a sudden the compassion within him turns to anger. And he turns around and he says to Nathan, Nathan, if this is so, then this man must die. This man must die. Nathan turns around and he says, David, you are the man. You. And he went on to tell David how that God had chosen him. God had given him everything he needed, but he had now despised the Lord and he had now displeased the Lord. And now Nathan says, David, God is going to raise up evil against your house. When David heard all of that, his response is clear, for look at verse 13. He simply turns around and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. Now you turn with me to Psalm 51 and let me pick up the pieces. Because Psalm 51 is a very moving psalm. It's a very personal psalm.
And one of those psalms that we refer to was those penitential psalms, psalms that affected David, and he shares in his own words how he felt. This reveals the darkest blot in David's life, but it teaches us some things about ourselves and how we deal with the problem of sin when we fall. Note first of all the reason for David's fall. You'll say to me, Pastor, hold on, we've dealt with this. The reason for David's fall was he looked and he lusted. He shouldn't have been there. He fell into adultery. He did, but why did he fall into adultery? But you know, before we get to that, let me say this. David is not the only Bible saint who ever sinned. I say this very reverently, but David takes a lot of flack from Christians today when they speak about him and his life. And they usually get to the stage of Goliath, then they go to Bathsheba, and that's the end of it. David was a miserable failure, a great sinner. David was not the only saint in Scripture who ever sinned. Noah, preacher of righteousness in his own generation, and Genesis 9 records his drunkenness and shame. Abraham, the friend of God, he lied about his wife on two separate occasions to save his own skin. His son Isaac did the same. Lot, delivered from Sodom, fell away. You'll read of his love for wine and the wanton lust of his daughters. Moses lost his temper, robbed himself of the privilege of leading God's people into Canaan. Aaron and Miriam, filled with jealousy, spoke evil of their brother. Jacob, a schemer. Peter denied the Lord. Do you want me to go on? You see, the pages of Scripture very openly and very honestly record the faults and failures that mark the lives of many of God's people. And David was one of them. Now, we know that David's fall with Bathsheba was adultery, but in Psalm 51, David reveals something that takes us even deeper than that. David reveals here the natural condition of his own heart, and his heart was the real problem. His heart, not his eyes. His heart. He says in verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David knew the state, the true state of his own heart. And he tells us that man is born in sin. At his very best, he's a depraved creature. He has a bias towards sin. He's capable of anything, no matter how depraved it might be. And of course, that's borne out for us in the Scriptures, isn't it? God conceals nothing when it comes to the area of sin. We may excuse it at times. We may deny it at times in our own lives. We may hide it and cover it over. But God pulls aside the veil. He shows us exactly what sin is and what it does in the lives of men and women. Jeremiah the prophet, heartbroken about the state of his own people that he ministered to, he understood in a measure this, because here's what he says. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Do you know your own heart today? I have two grandchildren that I love. And I go out to see other little children born in this particular church. And when you go out to see them, they're absolutely beautiful. Every one of them. And you see them either lying in the little crib or the cot or sometimes in their mother's knee. And the first question you always ask, "Do you want a nurse?" Well, I'm at the age now, I don't mind nursing. My wife got a bit broody earlier on, but she's quite happy to nurse too. But you know, when you lift them up and there you are and you've got them in your arms and they're the loveliest, sweetest little things you've ever seen. J.C. Ryle says this of those little children. He says, "Within those little hearts lie all the seeds of every kind of wickedness." Isn't that amazing? Why? Because the heart's deceitful above all things.
And the problem with David was he not only understood his own nature, he understood the depth to which any man can go when sin takes a grip of his life. Robert Murray McShane said this, "The seeds of all sin are in my heart, and perhaps all the more dangerously that I do not see them." David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man of God. He was a man of faith. And in one unguarded moment, he fell into sin because he was a sinner at heart. The reason for David's fall, a sinner with a depraved heart. But let me move on this morning because I want this to be helpful. What about the revelation of David's feelings? David not only knew the state of his own heart, he knew that his sin displeased God. And he knew what he had done was wrong, and he was convicted about that. Because in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, there is a genuine sorrow in his soul. You read those two Psalms again when you have time. Just read them thoughtfully, carefully. Open up two Bibles and set them alongside each other and listen to David. There's the sobbing of a convicted conscience. There's a man seeking after divine mercy. He's distressed about his sin. That's clearly evident in Psalm 51. Look at his awareness, verse 4. He says, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." David knew he was wrong. But what's interesting here is this. He had committed adultery and sinned against Bathsheba. Remember how when he inquired who she was, he heard these words spoken clearly. "She is of so-and-so, of so-and-so, Uriah's wife, Uriah's wife." He took another man's wife. He sinned against her. And then we read that he then takes, and because of his scheming behind the scenes, he leads this man, Uriah, right to the forefront of the battle where he's going to be killed. So he's an adulterer, now he's a murderer. He has sinned against them. But the thing that moved David was this, that he had sinned against God. He had sinned against God. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He's mourning over his sin because his sin displeased God. As a believer today in Jesus Christ, if we've fallen and we're going to recover from that fall and have our fellowship with God restored, we need to face up to the sin. And we need to realize how displeasing it is to God. It might hurt us. It may have hurt others. There are always consequences to face. But the important thing is that it displeases God. It's an offense to Him. We don't face up to that, and we don't repent of it, it will continue to hinder our progress, and it will affect our walk with God and others too. It's not a nice thing to have to confront the sin in your life. But it's there. And until it's dealt with, it's not going to go away. Until it's dealt with, there's going to be no conclusion. As believers, we have a responsibility to face up to it, deal with it. Those of us who are not saved today, you're living in sin, and your sin displeases God, separates you from Him. It's taking you down a road that will lead you further away from God than you ever intended. Your sin needs to be dealt with, and thank God it can be because of the cross work of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for your sin. Jesus Christ shed his own precious blood on that cross to atone for them so that they can be removed once and for all. Jesus Christ has done all that's necessary for you to be cleansed from your sin today, but you'll have to confront it and turn from it and repent of it if you're going to know your sins forgiven. There's awareness. Look at his acknowledgement in verse 3. I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. What's David saying? Well, this is an open and an honest declaration of his guilt. This is real conviction. This is a genuine confession from David. For us to acknowledge our sin, to use this term, it means quite literally that we have to call them to mind, account for them, each one of them, declare them before God with sorrow and brokenness. That's a tall order. Too often we don't do that. There are many people today, when they sin, they seek to cover them up. And they actually only express sorrow when they're caught out or when they're caught on. But what David is saying is this, that the sin was called to account. Had to be isolated. Had to be confessed. And it had to be cleansed. Remember what we read in the book of Proverbs 28:13. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. That tells me today as a believer, not you, me, as a believer, there's no place for unconfessed sin in my life. Can I bury it under the carpet, go on with life and hope that it goes away? David says you need to bring it out into the open, isolate it, and deal with it. No matter how humiliating it seems or how bad it seems, we need to be honest with ourselves and with God. And then grasp the promise of Scripture. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe when I go home today, I need to get alone with God. Maybe you do too. Fellowship with Him, marred by unconfessed sin. Things we did and they haunt us, but we never thought they'd ever raise their head again. They will and they will and they will keep on doing it until they're dealt with. And we seek cleansing in the precious blood of Christ. The reason for David's fall, the reality of David's feelings, the restoration of David's faith. David had fallen. He acknowledges that. He comes to God, he isolates the problem. He comes clean with a godly sorrow. What does he do? He seeks renewed fellowship with God. Why? Well, note here how he missed the joy of his salvation. Ever felt like that? David says in verse 12, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." David was miserable. He was broken. He wanted to experience something of his former place. He wanted something of the intimacy with God that he longed for. He once more wanted restoration. He wanted the joy back in his walk with God. You lost it? Have I lost it? This joy, deep-seated joy, this intimacy. Take yourself away back to the early days. Remember that time when you came to know Christ as your Savior? You could have sang at meetings, "I've got that joy, 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 joy down in my soul." Sing no more. But you sang it. And you didn't just sing it, and I didn't just sing it, because we had it. And God was everything, and salvation was meaningful. And there was so much about this that thrilled our souls, it couldn't be contained. Now, the longer we've gone on, the more we become sidetracked, and the more of other things have crammed into our lives. Maybe this is our prayer this morning too. Lord, restore unto me those days. Bring back those former feelings. Lord, bring me to that place of intimacy again with you. With your word, I feed my soul on it. Where those times of prayer are not just as if the ceiling's sitting over my head, but I'm in heaven in your presence. David was miserable. Yes, he had brought this on himself. But he's missing something. It's the joy of his salvation. And A.W. Pink says this of David. He says his spiritual comforts had entirely deserted him. The dust had settled on the strings of his harp. Because the spirit within him was grieved. I would suggest today, if you're a child of God, things have turned sour in your life spiritually, you're away from the Lord and you're happy there, there's something wrong. David was a man most miserable. He missed his fellowship with God. And he asked God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. He missed the joy of his salvation. Very quickly he remembered the mercy of God. Verse 17 puts it like this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." David knew. He confessed his sin. Threw himself in the mercy of God. God would restore him and deal graciously with him. Even after his adultery, yes. Even after the fact that this man had driven Uriah from his own home to a place where he was killed in battle to satisfy David's lifestyle, yes. He knew when he came clean with God and he confessed his sin and threw himself on the mercy of God, God would restore him and graciously deal with him. Some of us wouldn't do that to others, would we? We hear of people who fall, and even if they repent, we find it hard to forgive them. Even more difficult to show grace towards them. Maybe that says more about us than it does about them. We'd rather criticize them for their fall than encourage their restoration. We're sometimes glad when they fall so we can point the finger and humiliate them. We even sometimes think, oh, we wouldn't say it publicly, but maybe around the table at home. Or maybe in the car going out of the Lord's table, or perhaps coming from a meeting when we hear the word of God, we sometimes say, well, they had it coming. Well, David knew that God would be considerate and forgiving. That doesn't mean that God took his sin lightly. He didn't. But it meant that God would forgive him and restore him. He lived with the scars of his sin, but God would deal with him in mercy. That's how he'll deal with us if, like David, we've fallen. We're here this morning, unsaved. Or here this morning, we're a believer in Jesus Christ. We've lost the joy because there's a sin in our life, unconfessed, that nobody knows nothing about. It has hindered us maybe for months or even for years. Whatever that sin, God is waiting, willing, to forgive us and restore us if we're serious about repentance. God doesn't want any of His children to remain in the wilderness away from Him. He brings our sin to light so that we might deal with it, so that He might deal with us, but ultimately that we might enjoy our walk with Him. David repented, was restored, his relationship was renewed. And this was a very painful experience for him, but he had learned many important lessons from it. As we learn lessons from David's life and this incident in particular, let me say three simple things. Let's make sure we take heed to ourselves. That's an important thing. I remember a man on one occasion who used to stand in open air work preaching the gospel. And after a number of years, he fell and lost his way, and those same men who went out to preach the gospel, he stood across the street, often with drink, railed on them and sought to belittle them and cursed them for bringing the gospel to that place. Let him that thinketh he stands take heed, lest he also fall. Secondly, let's make sure if we have fallen, we confront the issue and we seek the mercy of God and His restoration. And thirdly, let's make sure that when others deal with their issue before God, and God has restored them, and God has forgiven them, that you and I, out of a heart of love and compassion, do the same thing and embrace them and help them back on the way again. My sin, know the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It doesn't always seem like that, but it's that assurance that gives us real joy in our walk with God. There's not just the adultery, there's the aftermath. And may God teach us lessons from both. Now let's pray. Father, we need to look real deep into our hearts today, for You do. You see those areas that others know nothing about. You know every detail there is to be known about us. And therefore, our Father, we will hide absolutely nothing from You. We can only ask, as these things are exposed to us personally, that we deal with them biblically. We isolate the problem with bitter tears and genuine repentance. We seek the forgiveness of God. And if there are some today who have lost their joy of salvation, restore it to them. Lord, we long that this difficult incident in David's life, though it has been difficult to look at, maybe will be the very message that will help some of us back on our spiritual walk again. So as you see the need, minister to our hearts. For some who have fallen who don't come anymore amongst us, we can only pray, restore unto them the joy of your salvation. We ask it humbly and lovingly in the Savior's name.